We can preach till the cows come home, but if we don't have action behind it, if lives aren't changed, one of the things that is a telltale evidence of change is when you and I change. We're always growing and becoming more like Christ. If we're the same as we were 6 months ago, we need to examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. If we gauge ourselves to where we were 10 years ago and say, okay, we're okay, or even 6 months ago, we've got a problem. We're growing more like Christ all the time. And the book of Hebrews has challenged us. I hope it's challenged you. We started the journey in the book of Hebrews on August the 6th last year. That's how long we've been in the book of Hebrews. And we took a little hiatus because it was kind of strong upon us. So we took a few weeks and took a break and came back to it. But Hebrews is such a wonderful, wonderful book. And it's deep. I mean, the layers in Hebrews, we could spend another year in the book of Hebrews and still not get everything that God... We could spend a long time in Hebrews. And before that, we were in Romans and Acts. But here in Hebrews, we began with the superiority of Christ. There is none above Christ. He's above priests and prophets and angels. He's over every living thing. How many know we serve a God that's top? There's none above Him. He is seated at the right hand of God. He shares His throne with us, but He does not share His position, Hebrews says. He shares the throne with us. We're seated in heavenly places, but there's only one Lord. Lest we forget, we are His friends, but He is not our friend. He is our Lord. He's not our buddy that understands our compromise or our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses, but He says, I'll make you strong. He is the Creator God, Hebrews has told us. He's crowned with glory. It also says in Hebrews chapter 2 through 4, He's a high priest able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to sympathize, but that doesn't mean He's going to let us get away with anything. Come on, someone. Hebrews chapter 6 calls us to task on that. Called by God, and Jesus has met every requirement of the covenantal demands set forth by the Father. Because we have this revelation, we are responsible now. We need to walk as mature Christians. Leaving the elementary principles, we now move on to maturity. Melchizedek qualified and has won it all for us. We rest our faith wholly on Him. The covenant is perfect that He made with us. He's fulfilled every requirement so that we have no excuse. We are welcomed into the heavenly sanctuary. That's our home. We live by faith. Willful sin now is gone. Come on, somebody. If there's something within you that just cannot stop sinning, you need deliverance. Willful sin is gone. We don't sin because we just say, okay, God, I'm going to sin. Despite what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. How many know that's willful sin? That's gone from us, not named in us. See? And if it is, then we need deliverance. We need healing. We need to repent. So He's called us to a level of benefits and a level of pleasure and a level of power, but there is responsibility at that level. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, we have incredible examples of faith to gauge where we are. And we talked about starting with Abel. The faith of Abel is used as number one example. And then the Incredibles, Abraham and Sarah, were the Incredibles in Hebrews 11. Amazing. We're watching a series, Terry and I at home, called The Bible. I recommend it. The Bible series by Roma Downey and somebody else. And it's tremendous, but talked about Abraham and Sarah. Last night we watched Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah having a baby at 80-some years old. Because of faith, or 90, because of faith we have great strength, and we have a change of address. We have a change of address. I've got a question for you this morning. Have you sent a notice to the devil of your new address? Or is your mail still going to the old one? Is your mail marked with return to sender, address unknown? See, we don't buy the lie because we're seated in heavenly places. We've got clear vision. Come on, somebody. We've got clear vision. We cannot be fooled. We are not deceived. So chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews, we're in chapter 13 and concluding this little journey we've had, or this long journey we've had in Hebrews, complies a list of characteristics befitting of a mature Christian. One that is equipped and ready for ambassadorship and authority. Read with me in Hebrews 13:1. Some statements, awesome statements the writer makes. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So these are a list of things that are just common knowledge to the mature Christian. And the first one he hits us with is really the one that is the basis of everything we do as Christians. We are to love. Let brotherly love continue. We need to love. And frankly, sometimes I am very hard to love. You can ask the one that loves me. Frankly, come on, somebody, how many can say, sometimes I'm hard to love? See? And sometimes it's hard to love you. There are corrections, there is discipline, there is things that we have to challenge one another with, but we do it all in love. Let brotherly love continue. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find out one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. We just need to love people. The one thing that qualifies us for greatness in God's kingdom is love. And Jesus takes it a whole nother way. The writer here says, let brotherly love continue. But we are loving people. That is what's going to draw them. The love, the signs, the wonders, they have to be born in a nurtured in that atmosphere of love. Without love for men, we have no hope extending God's kingdom. Those who do not love others are constantly learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God will not share his power. Before heretofore, I lived then, but now God is asking for his church to walk in maturity if he's going to share his power with us. Over this next couple of years, you're going to see large churches fall. You're going to see large churches close. Why? Because they're preaching another gospel. Not all large churches, but a lot of them have preached and compromised. And they don't really love people because they allow them to get away with anything. Just come to church. We want to count noses and nickels and not hearts. Just get in here and be part of us so we can brag about how many people are coming to our building. God's going to put an end to that, because it's end time. We need to have answers for people. When they come, we need to have answers and power. Paul, whenever he walked around, I've said it before, but he was short, fat, bow-legged, and ugly. He was not attractive. He had been beat up so many times, his face was nothing to look at. But he said, when I came to you, I came in a demonstration of power and the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm nothing to look at, but the God that I serve, come on, somebody. We serve an awesome, powerful God. And he wants to work his power through us, but it's going to take. See, the writer says love. Love, period. The highest calling with the greatest returns. It's not a character trait. For us, it is a command. We are commanded to love from a pure heart. Other places in the Word, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So let's look at that. Love, number one, from a pure heart. There is, I love you just because. I don't love you because you can give me something. I don't love you because I want something. I just love you. Am I the only one that's ever went to prayer and you say, God, why do you love? How could you love somebody like me? Am I the only one? Come on. How could you love somebody like me? I'm stupid. How do you love me like you do? God doesn't have any measure of love. When God loves, he loves completely. God so loved the world that he gave. He doesn't love in pieces. He loves completely. How many know God loves you completely? So we're to love others completely. See? From a pure heart, from a good conscience. We don't harbor anything against anyone. Our heart is clear all the time. In fact, Jesus was so particular about this one point. He said, if you're at the altar and you know somebody's got something against you, you leave your stuff at the altar and you go get your right heart right with him and come back. Now you'll notice, we've talked about it before, but if somebody's got something against me, I don't have something against them. So I've got to go make it right. Even though I don't have anything against, but I know you got something going on with me. Let's get this thing straight. See, from a good conscience and from sincere faith. It begs the question, if there's sincere faith, there must be insincere faith. Beneficial faith, you know, faith that's going to benefit me. I'll have faith as long as I get something for it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now that fervently means white hot. How many know when you get near a flame and it's white, that's the hottest, I'm told it's the hottest flame. White hot for the Lord. Fervent love for one another. You can't fake that kind of love. Come on, somebody. You can't fake that kind of love. Fervent love for one another. Scripture goes on to say, in verse 2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some of you have unwittingly entertained angels. I thought about that because here, just prior to Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 12, talks about coming to a place with innumerable numbers of angels in God's kingdom. So I said, Father, what is this thing about angels that you're trying to tell us? They're all around us. They're all around us. And if we don't think they manifest and walk amongst us, we got another thing coming. Scripture says, entertain strangers. I wonder how many times in the last 6 months we've been near an angel and had no idea. Come on. They might be the little old lady that's you know, trying to reach the top can of beans at Kroger. Come on, someone. Might be the person stuck out along the highway that struggling to get a tire change. Come on, somebody. If the scripture says that we're dealing with angels, how many know we're dealing with angels? We don't worship angels. We don't seek after angels, but they're everywhere. We walk amongst them all the time. We need to be on the alert because angels aren't sent because they need help. Angels are sent because they want to see if we're going to help. They're ministering. They help. They're the ones that help. But do we help them? Do we reach out to them? Do we allow them to reach out to us. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, and one night hostile natives surrounded the mission station intent on burning out the missionaries and killing them. And he and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leaving. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christianity, and he asked him about that incident, what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And he replied, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Angels are amongst us. We have become so Hollywoodized that we forgot that the original sci-fi comes from heaven, man. Angels are amongst us, walking amongst us. They're not little Clarences, the buffoon there in It's a Wonderful Life. They're warrior angels that God sends amongst us to help us, to assist us, to test us, to do all the things that angels do, and they're everywhere. Come on, somebody. They're everywhere. Scripture reminds us of that. And if we're mature, it's not something that we say, oh, well, maybe. Yes, they're everywhere. Goes on to say to remember those that who are in prison, those believers that are suffering. This verse is talking, of course, about Christians in chains. But Jesus said we are to visit those in prison, and we can do this. Jesus said about the sheep and the goats. He said, "I was in prison and you left me rot there. You didn't come and see me." This is a challenge for us. And I take it as a personal challenge here. We used to have people minister to the jails, and I go once in a while to see someone up in Kosciuszko County. But according to the National Institute of Justice, about 68% of 405,000 prisoners released in 30 states in 2005 were arrested for a new crime within 3 years. Are you ready? 68% reoccurred. And 77% were arrested within 5 years of their release. That's over three quarters of people that have been in jail go back to jail because one of the reasons, I believe, is because the church is lazy. We need to minister to the brokenhearted. We need to minister to the outcast. We need to minister to those. Because how many know God wants to change those lives? He doesn't want to change them within the four prison walls. He wants them to become part of society and free. And we can do this. I just looked at a couple statistics, and we'll talk about it at a later date, but 45,400 prisoners are in the state of Indiana. 6 million people live in the state. Less than 1% are incarcerated. I mean, oh, we got a big church. We can deal with less than 1%. I'm talking about a big church over the state. Come on, someone. We can do this. We can do this. Remember, this is a to-do list for mature Christians. Loving each other, entertaining angels, visiting prisoners. And then number four, he gets personal. Marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. One of the main institutions in this nation is being attacked daily, and that's marriage. My goodness. Divorce rates and same-sex marriages and all kinds of things. You know what marriage is, don't you? Marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. Someone said marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. Huh? Come on. guy was at work, and he wanted to show his wife how much he loved her on Valentine's Day. And before going home, he showered, shaved, put on a change of clothes, and bought her a bouquet of flowers. He went to the front door and knocked, and his wife answered her door, and she said, "Oh, my goodness, this has been a terrible day. First, I had to take our son to the emergency room and get stitches in his leg. Then your mother called, and she's coming for 2 weeks. And then the washing machine broke down, and you come home drunk." Marriage is a sacred institution ordained by God. How many times have we heard our husband and wife reflect Christ in His church? The writer of Hebrews, in closing, makes mention of this because it is a very important thing. Very important thing. Sunday school teacher was trying to demonstrate the differences between right and wrong. And all right, children, let's take an example. He said, "If I were to go into a man's pocket and take his wallet with all his money, what would I be?" A child in the back answered, "You'd be his wife." Come on, that was a little bit funny. Every good husband has an empty wallet. No, just kidding. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is to be. Look, if we don't have anything else to do, we've got a marriage to take care of. You married couples, you've got a marriage to take care of. Make sure, make positively sure that your marriage is on a firm foundation. Three things you always want to check. Three major legs to every marriage. If you're taking notes, one is communication. The most important thing is communication. Sharing your heart. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you didn't like the potatoes, tell her you didn't like the potatoes. Come on, somebody. I'm being facetious. I'm being facetious and a little joking, but communication is so very important. Most married couples that really get serious about talking and start to argue, all they see is the mouth moving and they don't hear a word each other is saying. Listen more than you speak. Pay attention to your spouse. Pray with them. Honor them. Ask them if there's something wrong. Talk it out. So very important. Communication is the number one tool for success in every marriage. If you're communicating, you're going to stay strong. My wife and I, the first hour of every day, we communicate. We pray, we read, we sing, we communicate. Come on, someone. We've got to communicate. The second one is finances. Make sure that your finances are in order. If you're having a tough time financially, get on a family budget, do that kind of thing. Learn to live within your means. Money is a very important thing between husband and wife. Come on, somebody. Everybody knows that. And the third thing is intimacy. I'm not just talking about between 10 and 12 at night. I'm talking 24 hours a day intimacy. Loving each other, telling each other how important you are to the other. Come on, somebody. If we'll do those three things, we'll have a strong marriage. Marriage bed is undefiled, the scripture says. That means we don't, there's nobody. There is an honor among that. Marriage is honorable among all. And the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And Jesus took it to another level. He said, if you even look at another woman, husbands, men, we are very visual people, but we need to keep our eyes on our spouse. So he speaks directly to that. Next, he talks about the conduct being without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. A sinful and adulterous generation has developed over our decision to leave God out. Most of the world is looking for the next best and greatest thing. In our world, anyway. God is not invited and therefore not obligated, so our contentment is never fulfilled. The latest and greatest is the driving force of the American consumer. Got to have the best, got to have the quickest, got to have the nicest. Many things we do are for show or for pleasure in this nation. I'm talking about the nation that you and I have been called to as heavenly missionaries. We are to be content. This generation needs sacrificial saints to show up. Let's be content with what we have. We must show them something different to be content. Turn with me in 1 Timothy. Paul, in writing Timothy, who had charge of a church of about 30,000 people, and so he was getting good advice from his pop in Christ. And Paul is addressing Timothy. If anyone teaches otherwise, in verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We're to be content with what we have. Come on, somebody. One of the things that struck me about being in Mexico is I met people every day, the team met people every day that were content with what they had. They weren't looking for something else. They weren't looking for a handout. They weren't looking at, most of them gave to us. I told about praying for the lady who was probably 90 years old. Prayed for her and she went and bought a dozen eggs for me. Prayed for another lady and she gave me a handful of coins. They worked and labored all day so they could feed the team. They don't have microwaves and ovens. Come on, somebody. We need to be happy with what we have. Content with what we have. Contentment in Christ. He'll supply all of my need according to his riches in glory. Thank you, Jesus. That's a sign of maturity. Now, here after all these words that the Holy Spirit gave the writer of Hebrews, here he is going through the basic fundamentals of mature Christian walk. Loving one another, being content, honoring our marriages, visiting prisoners, entertaining angels. These are things that are commonplace and of common knowledge to the mature Christian. This is no longer a challenge to reach. It is somewhere where we are asked to walk. Because why? Because Christ has provided that area for us to walk. If we had to earn it, we could never do it. Then we're into a works mentality. Come on, somebody. We accept those things because we are mature. We are able to love. We are able to entertain strangers. We are able to visit prisoners. We are, our marriage is the most honorable. And we're content in what we have. Read with me in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Talking about spiritual food, he didn't leave the subject. One of the bones I have to pick with especially full gospel people is we always quote verse 8, but we take it out of context. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? Everybody goes, yeah, amen. It's to remember what Jesus Christ did. He's the head of the church. So it says to follow those who have rule over you. This is a difficult task if you don't trust the leadership. A leader without leadership is a danger to himself and all who follow him. Someone that is not submitted and has a ministry, if you're following him, I would suggest you don't. Or her. Somebody that's not under authority is a danger to themselves and everybody they're around, no matter how charismatic they are or how much knowledge they have. Come on, someone. We're talking about in context now that Jesus Christ is the same. He's the head of the church. So a leadership that is not submitted to Christ, get out. That's here at New Life as well. Our leadership here, our elders and leaders, are transparent and accountable, looking for, considering the outcome of their conduct. Terry and I, our life is pretty much an open book. We'll answer any questions that you might have about us, and the elders here the same, but we have to know the questions first before we can answer. This is the bedrock of the next statement, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today forever. The circumstances that we're in should never dictate the conduct that we do. No matter what we face, Jesus has never changed. No matter what we face, He is going to provide for us. No matter what we face, He is the same Jesus that supplied for us the last time will supply for us this time. We need to stop inspecting heaven to see if anything has changed. Come on, somebody. We live in a world where it's changing all the time. One guy says one thing, another guy says another. We can't trust the news we hear. We can't trust the politicians we have. And we're living in a world of untrust. But the one thing we can trust is that God never changes. He's always there. We just read in Hebrews 12 that everything that's being shaken can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken, we've received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Stop trying to see if heaven has shifted. Heaven does never shift. Heaven has always been the same. You can't make something that's perfect more perfect. Come on, someone. I was a lousy woodworker. I just don't ask me to do it. I took shop class when I was in school. We made a lamp we were supposed to make a lamp for our mother. I started with a nice lathe turning, and I just tried to keep perfecting it. When I got done, it was about that big around. It's a little spindle. Mom proudly put that, in the kitchen there, and wasn't in the living room. It was too small for the living room. Put it in the kitchen, turned it on for, dishes and stuff. It was the ugliest looking thing. Because I kept trying to make it look better. I wasn't happy with the way it looked. So I took that, that little file thing on the lathe and just kept digging into it. Don't try to make different what is already perfect, see? God's kingdom is perfect. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Faith is asserted in good times and bad. No matter what we're going through, God is always remaining the same. Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. We need to change to look more like heaven, but heaven will never change to look more like us. God says, here's the standard, and here's where I've caused you to walk. Not only have I given you the standard, I've given you the ability and the anointing and the strength to walk in that standard. Now, still keeping on the same subject, therefore, do not follow strange doctrines. Do not follow strange doctrines. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Stay on course of where God has you. Especially in this end times, we're going to hear all kinds of things. We already are. They're flooding. I read Charisma News a lot, and I've been trying to stay away from it this month. But I read Charisma News, and this prophet says this, and this guy says that, and people I never heard of are talking about what I'm going to face in the future. How many know if there's going to be something that God wants to get to me, He'll get it to me? Now, for a while there, a couple weeks ago, somebody was trying to prove that there's UFOs. Christians trying to prove there's UFOs. Come on, somebody. Demonic. I've got no problem. I saw a UFO when I was a kid. I'll tell you about it if you ask me. Demonic. It's not that they're not there, but strange doctrines, avoid it, Scripture says. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. The enemy works with sensationalism. The stranger the doctrine is, the more enticing it is. For most of us, living the Christian life consistently is full-time, just living the Christian life. Don't go chasing after things. Just a new movie came out about Carlton Pearson that left Oral Roberts and said he's a universalist now. He believes everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. There's a movie out. It just started Friday. It got released in theaters. And it's poison being sent out to a very needy society that needs to hear the truth, not a bunch of gobbledygook. Come on, somebody. Don't be carried away with strange doctrines. Enjoy the breeze. If you receive something, receive it as unto the Lord. Always test the Spirit. Always test what God is saying. And if there's a check, don't go there. I love how God, I don't know how he deals with you. People hand me stuff all the time. Listen to this or read this. Sometimes I'll pick up a book that somebody asked me to read. No offense to anybody. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to read that. Don't even bother. I read the introduction. He says, put that away. I don't want you to read it. Say, well, how are you going to become informed? Because I serve the informer. I serve the informer. How many know God's not clueless? He doesn't say, man, I didn't hear that yet. Are you serious? I'm sending my son back on September 15th. One of the angels want to get me a calendar. God, I serve the ultimate informer. If he wants me to know, he'll get it to me. Now, it doesn't mean I despise. The scripture says, don't despise prophecies. We don't despise the prophetic. But how many know? Listen to me. That's why the local church is so very important. That's why we need to move signs, wonders, and miracles here. The gifts of the Spirit need to, if a prophetic word needs to come forth, it can come forth in this house. We say, well, I serve a great God. I shouldn't have to travel halfway across the world to hear a prophetic word. God will get it to you. He's the great informer. And the body of Christ, when you talk about maturity, yes, I understand there are worldwide, apostolic, prophetic, and some of them, very few, but some of them I follow. I try to listen to what they're saying. They've got a kind of an overview of what the Lord is saying to the body of Christ on the earth. But if God wants to get it to me, change my life, and help me lead my church, he'll get it to me. He's not telling secrets. He's not over whispering in the corner. Don't follow strange doctrine. There's all kinds, and there's just too many to even talk about. Number one is the return of Christ. If I were believing Christ was coming back, it's just about every other day somebody says he's coming back. Come on, somebody. I want to know how the chariots would run in heaven. To my count, Jesus has missed about 10 of them in the last 2 years. You know the chariot that's supposed to bring him with the archangel from heaven? He's missed it. I don't know what he's been doing. Another strange doctrine is grace. How many know there's grace? Thank God for grace. It's unmerited favor. Thank God for grace. But we still need to repent. We still need to stay current with our walk with Christ. Come on, somebody. Another one is liberty. Don't use liberty, Paul says, to sin. But we've got all kinds of liberty that's hit the church. We can get away with anything. Another big thing is Jesus only, especially here in the Midwest. I've been looking and God's been challenging me, and I'm going to be talking about the leadership today about signs, wonders, and miracles. I said, well, you know, God, where's the full gospel churches? How many know there's like one or two between here and Indianapolis that actually purport that they're full gospel? Quiet in here. Talk about a minority. We're in a minority. Soon to be a majority. Soon to be a majority. Told another pastor, I was with another pastor the other day, and of course I told him about this little girl that received her hearing in her speech. 4-year-old little girl. And he got very, very quiet. You mean those things really happen? Yeah, they do. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those people that say the gifts are not operable don't know my God. I'm very sad for them. The gifts are very operable today. And those that say that speaking in tongues are of the devil, those are just a few. Those are strange doctrines. I'm glad God gave me a spiritual language. Because I'm not very good in English sometimes. I just need to cry out of the Spirit. Verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who have served the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. These are the verses now that lose a bunch of people. Because the bottom line is serving with Christ means that we get rejected many times. If we're looking for a popularity contest in the world, we're to suffer outside the camp. We are those that have partaken of the blood and the body of Christ. The old way of the old covenant, those Old Testament priests have no part in the cross. We don't suffer with that. We suffer with Christ outside the camp. He said, if they reject me, they'll reject you. To live the standard that God has called us to live, yes, we'll attract those that the Holy Spirit are drawing. But those that aren't being drawn by the Holy Ghost will make fun of us, badger us, persecute us, lock us up. I don't want to scare anybody, but we're coming to a major divide. The church, if we're going to be the church, we cannot compromise even an inch. Come on, somebody. And we are being asked to compromise. We are being asked to compromise and to sin so that we'd be accepted. May it never be. Come on, someone. If you're looking for popularity, it's not going to happen. We are called to suffer for the gospel's sake. This separates a lot of people. I don't want to suffer. I want to be popular. Let me go over to the church that's popular. Bye. We're not going to get the work of the kingdom done. I'm not saying that we try to offend people. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I got to preach God's word. If a man lies with a man, you can't do that. If a woman lies with a woman, you can't do that. You can't gussy it up. You can't make it look. The Bible says, if you're pregnant, have the baby. If you're pregnant, have the baby. Less than 0.5% actually have to lose the baby for health reasons. That's not even, if you're pregnant, have the baby. If you're a man, marry a woman or stay celibate. Oh, I can't do that. I'll have to suffer. I listened an hour and a half last night to a debate between a Christian and a homosexual pastor. And his major debate was, you are asking me to live alone the rest of my life. Yeah, if that's the way it's got to be, that's the way it's got to be. God will take care of it. We're just a vapor. Eternity is waiting for us. Suffer outside the camp. By the way, this camp was not Rome. It was Jerusalem. It's not the world we need to leave. It's the religious structures that choke the world and choke the word and exalt religion. It's not the world we need. We need to be more prevalent to the world, more viewed to the world. We need to move in signs, wonders, and miracles to the world. But to the church that rejects, there's only so much we can do. Suffer outside the camp, outside of the religious trappings. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continual sacrifice of praise, my friends. There's another command that we have, is to praise him. I have to remind myself of that all the time. I have 88.7 turned up as loud as I can get it in the car sometimes. Praise, worship, CDs, when I go in the office. I mean, I got to remind myself that I'm serving a God that loves me. Eternity waits for me. The best music in the world's waiting in heaven. C- continually, listen to what it says, for mature Christians, I'm closing. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You know what continually means in the original language? Continually. Doesn't mean we take a break from it. Continually sacrificing of praise. A continual offer. Listen to what it says. Sacrifice of praise. If we're enjoying, it's not a sacrifice. The praise that moves Father's heart, the praise that moves heaven, the praise that moves God to open doors and send angels is the praise that's sacrificial. You don't think Paul and Silas were sacrificially praising in the prison? Come on, somebody. You don't think they were they were beaten and in chains, but they sacrificially praised. Some of these prisoners, the modern day prisoners, when you hear about their time in prison or their time with their captors, it was when they began to praise God that they were able to walk through the terrible times that they walked through. Continual sacrifice of praise. Learn it now because there's coming a day when you may need to fall back on that. Psalm 141, psalmist says, set a guard on my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The fruit of our lips giving praise to him, no matter what's going on. Of course, it says, do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. Be good. Definition of good can only be gauged by our Lord and his word. And to share. We need to share all things and have them in common. Not like Acts chapter 2, where they sold everything. Nobody's asking us to do that. But whatever we have that we can help somebody out. While we are not doing the command of the Lord, we are obligated to meet the needs of the local body all the time. None of us should go. If you have a need, speak it up. Do good. Share with what you have. While we are here on this earth, we represent and in fact reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge this Hebrews 13 is. Because it really brings us to a level where there's no way out. Friend, once we reach that level, to exit is to jump out. To exit is to say, I'm out of here. And you have to, that's what the whole thing when Jesus said, nobody is able to snatch him from my hand. That's the provision that God has made us. No one can snatch, but we can jump. God, may we walk as mature Christians. May we walk as though we really mean it. That the Informer has given us all that we need for life and godliness. That we walk in victory. Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word that you've caused us to walk in, God. Lord, you've lifted us to a level, Father, where you are now asking us to be responsible. God, all the practice, all the talk, all the bantering about, well, God, why would you? All of that now must be gone if we're to benefit from the position that you put us in, God. Lord, our position dictates our victory. And so, Father, we readily accept what you've done for us. God, we're not trying to get there, we're there. All of us should be teaching. All of us should be witnessing. All of us should be walking in that victory. Why? Because you provided it for us. And for those that need rudimentary help, yes, we will. Yes, we'll pray. Yes, we'll deliver. Yes, we'll heal. Lord, you've told us to do those things. But God, you provided a way of victory for us to walk in this life. Lord, we're not looking for it in the next life. Those things will be perfect. And when the perfect comes, that which is not perfect will fade away. But until then, God, we're asked to walk in your victory. And Lord, Father, we thank you for that. And I ask for each and every one, God, those that may hear this later on CD. Father, I ask, God, that you give us the revelation of victory in all aspects of our life. And brotherly love, visiting those that are needy, loving our families, walking in and contentment, all of those things, God, that we might give you the glory. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for each and every one. Keep them safe today, Father. Give them traveling mercies going home. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.